My name is Cor Shimoleski. I am on the pastoral staff here at Hope Community. Have the pleasure of knowing many of you, though not all. Wish I could, but Hope's getting bigger and it's getting harder to get coffee with every single one of you or Chipotle. I've been on the pastoral staff here for 5 years now, and the joy that I get as a pastor here, it's just without comparison. It's hard to articulate to people when they ask, what do you do? And you tell them you're a pastor. And many times the next statement is something like, how about those Vikings? I mean, there can be such a strong aversion to talking to a pastor, feeling like, well, they're going to know just from talking to me that I'm a sinner. It's like, I already got that figured out. You are, and it's okay. Or some people just don't come from a faith experience, and so there can just be, on their end, fear just about kind of opening up. And the hard part for me is I don't get to then maybe get the chance to express what a joy and blessing it is to pastor. Not just pastor in general, because there are other pastors out there, but it's the pastor Hope, because you people are really unlike other churches. I don't know if you guys realize that. You're kind of a big deal. You have a zeal for God and a passion for God, and your average age is 25, and you're just wanting to do anything and everything so that God might be lifted up. And that people might hear about Christ. And you just have a genuine desire to know Christ and make him known. And what a joy it is for me then to be able to come into work and just know this. Know that there are people just eager with zeal for God. I often tell people that it has its challenges, but I have a front row seat to what God is doing in people's lives, and it's such a privilege, and it's such a pleasure, such a joy to be a one of your pastoral staff. And if I don't know you, man, I look forward to getting to know you, and I hope you, if you're newer to Hope, or checking out Hope, a lot of people doing that church shopping thing, that's okay. Take a look here. If you've come to experience anything from me, or Steve, or any blessing, I mean, that's just multiplied over all of the people of Hope. There are just a lot of great people here, a lot of people excited about God. When I'm not, when I don't have my pastor cap on, I'm a husband to Jill and a dad to Drew and Isaac, and that brought with it last night the added bonus of going to Monster Jam. Any guys out there been to this Monster Jam thing? Yeah, David Letterman has this thing, you know, they bring things out on stage and, you know, they ask the question, is that something or is that nothing? Jury's still out on Monster Jam. I don't know if that was something or if that was just a whole lot of nothing. I don't know. It was interesting, to be sure. And it really is. What you see in the commercials, they're advertising, that's it. They jump. With big wheels. That's it. That's. But somehow it stretched out into 2.5 hours of fun. So that's not why you came here. You came. Hopefully you came to be ministered to by God through His Spirit and through His Word this morning. We have been in a series in 1 Corinthians. Hope does this. If you're new to Hope, we love just going through different books of the Bible and learning about what God would want to teach us through them, what He was teaching the churches or the people back then, and how He might want to continue to use His Word and letters to churches to teach us. And so we've been through the book of Acts, we've been through the book of John, we've been through Ephesians way back when. Oh man, that was a good series, way back when. We're in 1 Corinthians. In there, we're in a whacked out worship mini-series, and then from that, even a smaller series on spiritual gifts. And we're getting just to the most difficult, some of the most questioned pieces of this whole spirit, spiritual gifts, how does that work? And Steve got sick. What do you make of that? I mean, it gets tough and just gets sick. I don't know. So he's out, and he really does want to tackle this. It's not for lack of desire, but he will be back next week, I think. And no, it's now it might get delayed. Yeah, you might have to come back all the way in January. We might just be on to Christmas here, but he will get there. If you're excited to learn, do I have the gift of prophecy? Do I have the gift of evangelism? We're getting there. But I couldn't go there today. So we're gonna jump ship again, kind of similar to last week, and we're going to talk about Romans chapter 6, which has a huge role, plays a huge role in the overall letter to the Romans. And it comes to have special significance because we're actually going to dunk some people in the back row back there. Talks about baptism. We're going to actually be baptizing some folks. So today we're going to talk about union with Christ in his death and in his life. And some of this, maybe you've been in church for a long time and not heard much about uniting to Christ in his death and uniting to Christ in his life or in his resurrection. And we're going to take some time to unfold that a little bit. And it's going to come to bear on two famous ordinances that have been handed down to the church through the years, and that's the ordinances of communion and baptism, which, we're gonna partake of, and some maybe both today. So let's jump in here. We're gonna go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1-14. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So jumping back to the first section there, it begins with this question: what shall we say then? What next? Maybe we should just pause then and look a little bit at what just happened so we can understand why he's asking this question about what next. So let's just do a quick buggy ride, as Steve likes to say, through Romans 1-5 and look at the gospel of God, the good news. We in the church hold this message. It is a noteworthy message that can change lives, and it is called the gospel, good news. And we get to be proclaimers, heralds, people on the street corner, tell all about it. Hear ye. Hearken to hear this news. This is just incredible. This gospel of God, and it comes to us through Romans 1-5 here in just high def, I guess you might say. Here it is from verses 16 to 23 of Romans 1. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this good news. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, that it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Good news. Where's the bad news? Right here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Any of that happening in your world? Suppressing the truth of who God is. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Do you get that? Invisible God being clearly perceived. It's like, what? Ever since the creation of the world, okay? God has put in us some, you know, ancient philosopher, ancient a theologian saying there's this God-shaped hole. Every one of us feels this. Every one of us senses it. Every one of us, when things go wrong, we still go, what the heck? It shouldn't be like that. Every one of us recognizes that. Got a family friend grew up with, been told she has 3 months to live, been battling cancer. Every one of us says, no. God's eternal nature, his eternal power and divine nature being clearly perceived, every one of us, if we're not suppressing that truth, we see it, we recognize it. What is the result? We are without excuse, it says in verse 20. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Lot in there. Essentially, people having their eyes open through God's creation. And even Jesus making the invisible God visible to all of us. We suppress that truth. We don't honor God. We don't thank him as God. And instead, we take people and we say, I'll make them God. I'll make them everything out to who I want them to be or think they should be. And then we receive the news. Oh, they've fallen in this way or that way. I'll make my job everything until you get laid off. I'll make my spouse everything until she or he walks away. All of these lesser things, some of them very good things, but lesser. And we exchange the glory of the God, the eternal God, creator God, sustainer God, the one who is worthy of all of our attention, everything we have, and we pick up something else. You might be thinking, I'm not one of those people. Flip the page to Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges the other person, that person outside that church, the person in your dorm who's doing all sorts of immoral behavior, and the person that sits next to you in the office. For in passing judgment on them, on another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. The gospel is not just a message to those people who are just far off. They're just lost. Names are coming to your mind, aren't they? Family, other friends. Oh, they need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus this morning. The gospel is not just for them. It's for you. Not just when you prayed that first prayer, but now, today. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. He follows up this idea. For any of us that might be tempted to think, all right, well, I know I've done some of those things I said I wouldn't. I'll change it. I'll change my behavior. I'll be nicer. It's not about being nicer. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. It's a weird statement. Seems very outward and physical, doesn't it? Well, what is it then? A true Jew is one who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is not just about behavior modification, being a good person. That's what the world is selling. The church doesn't sell that. God is not selling that. God in His grace, in this gospel, speaks to an internal change that comes via the Spirit, His Spirit. Romans 3, Paul just keeps arguing all the ways that we could throw up these defenses towards God. No, but God, but I go to church. I give a lot of money. I serve. I reach out to the homeless in my area. All good things. But ultimately not the gospel. Because that's you trying to work upward towards God, and the gospel comes down to us through Christ and in His incarnation, which is the story and the message of Christmas. Him coming down to us. Romans 3, 9 to 12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Do you hear that this morning? And not just hear that for that person in your life that seems very far away from God. Do you hear that? Come on. Now, most of the times I'm in the pews with you guys and I hear a message. And many times I'm quick to think of the people in my life who need to hear that message. Do you hear God's message to you this morning? None is righteous. Not one. Not you. Not me. None. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not one of us. That's the bad news. Let's get back to the good news in Romans 3, 21 to 26. If you don't understand how bad it is, then you're never going to treasure how good it is. But now the righteousness of God, or the justice of God, has been manifest. It has been shown off, and it's apart from the law. Okay? It's apart from a certain religious observance. It's apart from any sort of commandments that you maybe grew up doing as a kid. Although these commandments, although the law and the prophets bear witness or speak to it, they speak of this righteousness of God. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, big theological word. Just God has wrath that we spoke of earlier, and it is directed at the sinner, directed against sin, and Jesus steps in front as a propitiation. He receives that wrath. He diverts that wrath away from us by His blood. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just. Sin needs to be dealt with. I tend towards grace. I tend towards, if my boys kind of mess up and they just, you know, look at me and just, I'm sorry, Daddy. It's like, okay, it's all right. I tend towards that. But we've all experienced the just travesty of sin. And some of that is criminal and some not. But man, I'm thankful that God is just. But then he steps forward as the justifier. He basically, as judge, declares, makes a verdict. And just as he does that, he steps down from the bench and dies in our place and receives the result of that in our place. Incredible news. Incredible news. Paul goes on to kind of put this in the context for them. How does this, Paul, you know, Paul can hear his people saying, how does this compare with the faith of old, with the faith of Abraham, who we learned about? He says, for Abraham, no distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's always been about faith. This did not just start in the New Testament. It didn't just start with Christ. It's always been about connecting ourselves to God through faith. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's always been about faith. And it's always been about God interceding on our behalf to bring us to him. Let's finish up this buggy ride in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You got challenges. I got challenges. Life is difficult. But do you hear the fact that as you unite yourself with Christ, peace, peace. Do you think about that? Does that impact you? The fact that a holy God has made peace with you through Christ. No longer an enemy. No longer at war with God. It's incredible. That is great news. And not just that. We rejoice. We have joy in the midst of pain, trials, sickness, job stuff, relationship stuff. Why? In the hope of the glory of God. God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. We live under grace. Two words I want you to just bask in this morning, that we are under grace. When you're under grace and you've been given a gift by God, this is not a right. I don't know if that goes without saying, but this is not a right. Salvation is not a right that God owes you. You can't take God to court like you could for other rights. It's a gift. You can't go to a court and say, well, I'm deserving of this gift. It's a gift. It's determined by the giver. And so any person out there that might be shaking their fist at God, maybe it's for yourself or a friend or a family member saying, they deserve this. No, they don't. None is righteous. No, not one. This is not your right. This is not their right. It is a gift given by a gracious, merciful, and just God. Do not be confused and think that through the world's means, you'll be able to work your way up to God. Two big ways that I see this happening is through better education or more education and better government. Those are the two ways that I see in society that we try to work our way up towards God or towards a utopian society or whatever. Just get smarter through education, or let's enact some laws and just legislate and regulate people outwardly. Came across this quote in our History of Christian Thought class this week: if one loses his vision, mere light will never suffice to make one see. Better education, better government, fill in the blank. Whatever you or I or we as a society might be trying to do in order to work our way upward towards God or towards a certain peaceable society or place, more light is not sufficient. More light, not against government or education, but we need to see it in the context of the one who can allow the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to be raised. Let's jump back now that we've done that buggy ride. That is good news, that gospel. And it's for you today, wherever you're at. I don't know how long you may or may not have been walking with Christ, but that is good news wherever you're at. So then it comes back in to, and you know, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? If this thing is all about grace, if we're under grace, shall we continue to sin so that grace can abound? More sin, more grace? And he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you hear that? How can we? To Paul, it's just a logical inconsistency. It's like, no, you've died to sin. If you have united yourselves with Christ, that means you've died to sin. So how can you continue to live in that? It doesn't compute. It's inconsistent. It's like an ex-con showing up after just being released, the next day showing up to prison and saying, let me in. I'm ready to live. For Paul, it's just inconsistent with the internal circumcision of the heart by the Spirit that's happened in a person's life when they unite themselves with Christ. And he says, how can we? How does that work? It makes no sense to him. And he goes on to say, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. He speaks of a pre-tank baptism. Before these guys dunked themselves, there was a different kind of baptism. They united themselves with Christ in his death. They were baptized into his death. And as we do that, then, we get the opportunity, the blessing, the privilege, the grace to live in newness of life. Continue in sin? Hell no. You know? What is that in Greek? Hell no. No. Makes no sense. So that's the pre-tank baptism where we unite ourselves with Christ. We're buried with him. These guys are going to have the chance to publicly profess their faith in Christ. And that's what we believe baptism to be, that they have already spiritually been united with Christ in his death. Now they get the chance to do that publicly in front of the church. Something already has happened inwardly. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Now they get to say, this is true of me. I unite myself with Christ in this way. And I want to tell people. I want to tell the church about that. Moving on, our union with Christ in death and in life from Romans 6, verses 5 to 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to start in verses 9 and 10 there, because it really serves as the meat, as the basis for all of his charges to us. And it's this fact that death no longer has dominion over Jesus. The fact that Christ dies and is raised to life proves, it proves that no longer now can he die. Is that? It seemed very shallow when I said it just there, but the depth of that truth is just huge. The fact that Jesus, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death as an authority, it has no reign on him. He is above death. For Jesus, there isn't such a thing as like death and taxes. It's like no death. You know, it's just for him, it's not a possibility anymore. There, for you and I, we exist in a realm where it's like death is a possibility and even a reality. And we've had it come to us in different ways, whether it's through our own physical body, our own physical failed health, or of a close friend or family. But we need to recognize that even death has no authority over Jesus. The death he died to sin once for all, it's done. And now the life he lives to God. And so Jesus, as one who is raised from the dead, okay, if that really happened, and I believe it really happened, Scripture says it happened, I believe it happened, that he rose from the dead, then that has implications for every single human being. I don't care what your background is, I don't care what your theological beliefs are or aren't, what religious persuasion you might be a part of, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that has to come to every single person ever. So let me ask you a question. Have you died with Christ? In this union with Christ in death and in life, have you taken that step of not just praying a prayer? It can often start with a prayer. But have you actually done that pre-tank baptism of uniting yourself with Jesus in his death? So that you no longer live. You no longer live. It's not about you. What you bring to the table? Have you died with Christ this morning? Because here's the beautiful thing. If you flip to the next slide, death no longer has dominion over us. Death shouldn't be an authority in our lives that we feel domineering or even giving reason for our living. We don't need to fear death. Scripture says it's lost its sting, and so if we have been united with him in a death like his, as it says in verse 5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We have a new master. One who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Have you died with Christ? Are you considering that? Are you thinking about that? Is it consuming your life? Is he an authority? In the same way that every one of us feels death is inevitable, do you see God and his work in your life as just necessary? Not once, but today. If you united yourselves with him in death and now want to present yourself alive to God, you are in the fight of your life. Daily, every day, it says in verse 12 here, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Sin, if you do not take measures with the gospel and with the grace and the power that's afforded you through Christ, sin will reign. If you do not intentionally bow your knee in your heart to God every day, sin will just wait. And the first day, the first moment that that throne is abdicated, sin will jump in it. That's what sin does. Sin seeks to reign. And once sin reigns, it seeks to utilize the parts of our body, our mind, our heart, our physical bodies, as instruments for unrighteousness. Sin seeks to bring us to an obedience to sin's passions rather than God's. And so do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. At Hope, we don't expect perfection. I don't see that. We don't believe in this theological, historical belief that was once held about Christian perfection, that you will actually not sin. We don't believe that. But we do believe in a new direction. Martin Luther puts it this way: a man who is justified or has received that gospel is not yet a righteous man, but is in the very movement or journey towards righteousness. If you have died with Christ and now are living towards God, we believe that there is a new direction, a new course. That you've been changed inwardly, and that will show itself outwardly. But again, this is not one of doing, striving harder. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. You come to Christ under grace. And now you live with Him under grace. Where are you at this morning? Have you died with Christ? If not, you could today, first time. And if you've made that decision to die with Christ, are you now living with and for Him? Above any earthly pursuit or worldly pleasure or relationship or job, with and for Christ, under His grace. A couple more here. Are you making it your aim daily, moment by moment? The life of faith at times is a very active one, and sometimes it is very passive. Sometimes it's active in seeking, praying, searching, pushing into God. And there's other times where you wait and you trust and you yield and you obey. I kind of compare it to anybody in Richfield area, Richfield? They're going crazy with the roundabouts in Richfield. You guys know the roundabout? The four thing and you just come in. I mean, yeah. Yeah, there's some bad drivers in Richfield. But there are times in that roundabout where it's just like, you come and you're kind of sensing kind of the feeling, just like, I'm going. And then you just go, you know? And then there's other times where you're coming, you're just like, I know I'm going to be yielding here. I know that I got to stop. It's not a great analogy, but I do, I do think about it sometimes when I'm driving my boy to school, like, I think this is a spiritual analogy somewhere. But there are times where it's just like, I'm going. God has given me a course and I'm going. And I don't need to check in with Him right now because He's already told me. And I just need to be faithful with the steps that He's shown me. And some of you, you have the steps. He's shown you. He's given you the grace to see and to see what's next. Like, oh, I should really pray about this. It's like, no, be obedient. Do. Follow. Trust and obey. Go. And there are other times, some of you might be in this place where it's time to yield. You have been going and you have been doing. And it's been in the totally wrong direction. Or it's not been under grace, it's been fueled with something else. The message to you this morning by God's Spirit might be one of passive, yielding, stopping. Finally, Do you want to get baptized today? Because you could. We have made a way. We don't know if anybody's going to take us up on that. That's all right. It's not about that. We got four guys that we're going to rejoice with, dunking them. But if you wanted to get baptized today, you could. You're like, well, I didn't take the class. It's like, we brought the class to you. We will have elders in the back there that would love to have just a couple minutes to talk a little bit about your faith and your journey, and just so we're clear on what baptism is and isn't. And if you wanted to publicly profess your faith, the elders would just love to have a couple minutes with you to talk that through. And then they would march you back through these doors. And if you needed to get changed, we thought about that. We got pants and shorts and shirts, and you could get dunked today. And one of the steps that maybe God has shown some of you is you got to get dunked. And then hope comes and says, you could get dunked today. That ain't coincidence, folks. That's it's time to trust and obey. I mean, and so we could get you changed somewhere back in here, and then you just come through this door and we'll baptize you. And in doing so, you can publicly profess your union with Christ and his death and in his resurrection. You could do that today. I want to invite you to do that. For those of you who maybe have already taken those steps, we get the chance in an ongoing manner to take the bread and the cup. The bread signifies Jesus' body being broken for us on the cross. And the cup, his blood being shed for us. And it's a chance for us to proclaim his death until he comes. It's our chance to proclaim to a watching world that our faith is not in outward or our upward attempts, but it is a faith that Jesus has come down. He has condescended. He's gotten down on our level, become like us in order to save us. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and that'll be your chance to just have some time of quiet, to be with the Lord, to reflect, confess potentially, God, this is where I've not allowed you to be enthroned in my life, whether for the first time or the 50th time. God, this is not. I have fallen short. I have not done good. I have not understood, not sought you. I have allowed the dominion of sin to be the biggest authority in my life. Take that time. Get real with God. He'll meet you. Then when you're ready, come and take a piece of the bread and the cup and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which is found in the gospel, which is found and represented by these elements. We don't ask you to be a member of Hope or a member of any church, but we do ask that you've made that decision to follow Christ, to be united with him in his death and in his resurrection. We do ask for that. And basically, we just kind of have people come down the main two aisles and then kind of peel out if you can and try and slip by the Christmas tree. While that's happening, there's people going to be getting dunked. And there's going to be a band playing songs of worship. And this is going to be unlike anything we've practiced at Hope, all of this happening at one time. You know what? This is going to be phenomenal. And it is going to be hopefully just very beautiful to Jesus as he allows us and sees us to worship him in a myriad of different ways. I'll invite the band to come up now. And when people get dunked, it's been our tradition to cheer with them, excited for them. And that's not going to change. We're still really excited for them and we're going to cheer with them. But you know what? Do not be bound by any one of these expressions of worship, worship in a way that connects you to Jesus and connects you with him. And if that means coming and partaking in communion, we want you to do that. And if it means getting dunked, get dunked. Enjoy that. And if it means just sitting and reflecting, that's great. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for Christmas, for being born as one of us. And even as you did that and were taking steps, it says that we didn't recognize you. You came to us, and we were yours, and the world didn't know you. We didn't even know you. We didn't understand. We didn't see you. But right now, God, even in this room, right now, you are opening eyes to see. You are giving people sight, and you're allowing them to hear, and you're allowing them to see spiritual realities right now that exist that are deeper than what is just visible and seen. Because it says in your word that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so God, continue to unveil people's eyes. Let the blind see and the deaf hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And God, with all of the things that are going to be happening right now, we just want to scream worship and glory and honor and wisdom and praise to God. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.